I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
to Susie Larson Live, always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His amazing presence in your life. Well, we're devoting several shows this week to Advent, just launching the Advent season wholeheartedly. And my guest today writes this: what if you could spend this Christmas season delighting in your Savior instead of trying to create a picture-perfect holiday? We believe Christmas is all about the birth of Christ, yet we're often more focused on finishing our holiday to-do list than we are on celebrating the greatest gift of all. Asherita Chuchu joins me today to talk about her beautiful book, Unwrapping the Names of Jesus, an Advent devotional. You know, she released it in 2014, and I think I've had her on every year since the release of this book. I love it so much. We're going to get her on in just a moment, but I just want you to think for a moment about the times we're in. I think you'd agree that people desperately need Jesus. They need the hope of the gospel. They need healing in their hearts and in their bodies, and redemption in their stories. And here at Faith Radio, we're committed every single day to bringing that hope to the world. And our digital platform, how our live shows have now gone to a podcast, are reaching a global audience. But there are millions of more people who have yet to hear the good news of the gospel. Greater things are yet to be done in every city, and we want to do it, but we cannot do it without you. Today's a super important day. It's known as Giving Tuesday, and I love this. It's a global generosity movement unleashing the power of people and organizations to transform their communities and their world. This is your chance to change the world, truly. It's a day for people to stand up and be counted as they support their favorite causes. So if you benefit from the ministry of Faith Radio, and if you long to see more and more people radically transformed by the life-giving power of the gospel, will you consider giving a gift today? You can just text the word GIVE to 877-933-2484 or click the donate button on our website at myfaithradio.com. Now, as we get the show started here, you know, when you text me, it's sort of a love language thing for me. I just absolutely love to hear from you. So as we start unwrapping the names of Jesus, I want to know, what character or attribute of Jesus lately are you focusing on? Maybe that means the most to you. Yesterday when I had Ann Voskamp on, you know, she talked about the kindness of God. That's actually one of the things that I've been focusing on, is how kind God is. Is there an attribute that's just meant a lot to you lately? Will you text me and tell me? 877-933-2484. Also, we got 5 copies of Asherita's beautiful Advent devotional, Unwrapping the Names of Jesus. I know I'm giving you a lot of instructions here, but you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Now, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Asherita Chuchu, best name ever, let me just say that at the outset, is an author, speaker, and a blogger. She grew up in Romania as a missionary kid and studied English and women's ministry at Cedarville University in Ohio. Her passion is helping women find joy in Jesus through a deeper walk with God. She's married to Flavu. Together, they raised their spunky children in Northeast Ohio. Asherita, welcome back to the show.
Susie, thank you so much for having me. It's always an honor to be here.
Well, I always look forward to our conversations, and you've been on plenty of times. You know this. We start every day talking scripture, and I'm wondering what the Lord's been talking to you about these days.
Yeah, just these past few days, I've been in Romans chapter 8, and there's one verse in particular that has stood out to me, and that's verse 34. Just this idea that Christ Jesus, who died, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. In Hebrews, it says that he lives to make intercession for us. And I was just struck by this idea that there was a quote I read: if Jesus would be in the next door room praying for me, I would want to eavesdrop. Like, I would want to know, what is he praying? What is it he intercedes? What is he saying to the Father? And what does that say about his heart? Like you said, Susie, that Ann mentioned yesterday, the kindness of the heart of God, that Jesus himself is living to make intercession for us as our great high priest, not just to cover our sins, which that in itself is such a beautiful humbling reality of who Jesus is and what he offers us in his love, but so much more, that we can find grace and mercy in our time of need, that we find hope in him. Here over the holiday weekend, Thanksgiving here in the U.S., a wonderful time of getting together with family, but also talking to some friends. The reality is there's some tension there sometimes. There's hard conversations and tricky relationships. And in the midst of it all, Jesus is interceding for us. He is there for us, welcoming us with open arms, saying, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy burden, come to me. I'll give you rest. My burden is light. You'll find rest for your souls. That is the Jesus who welcomes us to himself. And that's just been such a beautiful personal reminder these last few days.
Well, thank you for sharing, Ashrita. That's absolutely beautiful. Talk to us, if you would, a little bit about Advent, what we ought to know about it.
Sure. I did not grow up observing Advent, so it was something new for me as a young adult. But the church has been practicing this for centuries, all the way back to the early 300s, really close to the time of the apostles. We find groups of people gathering together to prepare their hearts and their families to celebrate the coming of Jesus. That's what the word Advent means in the original Latin. It means coming. And over time, these 4 weeks leading up to Christmas were built into a rhythm to help us not just celebrate Jesus' first coming, but also prepare ourselves for his second coming as well. So over the past, you said 2014, I can't believe it's been that long since I wrote this book, but over the last 7, 8 years now, just taking time each Christmas season to prepare my heart to celebrate, yes, the first coming of Jesus, it has made me that much more excited for him to return. As we see the prophecies that have been fulfilled in his coming as a baby, there's so many prophecies yet to be fulfilled about him returning and what will happen then. And so it's a beautiful rhythm in our year to, yeah, bake the cookies and decorate the tree. We just did that yesterday with our children, and we put up the garland and we had the Christmas music on, and we'll have cookies later this week that we'll be baking and all the fun holiday things. But in the midst of that, to set aside time for quiet, for rest, for, like I said at the beginning, just taking time to be with Jesus and to prepare our hearts, that is the invitation of Advent.
Beautiful, just beautiful. Isaiah 9, verse 2 says this, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." In week 1, you explored the idea of hope. Jesus is a hope of the earth. Say more if you would.
Oh my goodness, couldn't we all use some more hope these days? It seems like the last 2 years especially, it's just one bad news cycle after another. And it can be easy to get sucked into the negative news, to feel weighed down by all that is broken in this world. Yet it is in this darkness that the light of Christ shines brightest. And again, having in mind the two advents of Jesus, the two comings of Jesus, it was in that dark period between the testaments, right? As Christians, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament, but there is a period of about 400 to 500 years of silence, of darkness, of no prophecies, no word from God, of hopelessness, saying, who will rescue us? Who will deliver us? And it is in that darkness that the Word took on flesh and made his dwelling among us. And many of us, I know, feel the weight of darkness today. We feel like, how much worse can things get? And our hearts cry out, come, Lord Jesus, come. But our hope is not resting on a deliverance that might come from a vaccine or a politician or a paycheck or a letter in the mail. That's not the hope that we cling to. Our hope is in the person of Jesus. It is he who will come to set things right again. And so that's why we begin the season of Advent with the theme of hope. That verse from Isaiah, that it is in the darkness that a voice cries out, is John the Baptist coming, saying, prepare the way of the Lord. Let us fix our hearts and our hopes on him.
So good. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about how the Israelites were waiting for a political leader to free them from Roman oppression. And, you know, God is always writing a bigger story than we imagine. And oftentimes you hear people, and I've been there too, where you have expectations that where your hopes have been dashed because your expectations are either so specific or so small that you don't leave room for God to write a bigger story. So let's talk a bit about just the idea that even Jesus, when he came, surprised his closest followers with his grander plan than they even imagined. It wasn't just to free them from Roman oppression. It was really to set captives free. I'm talking to Asherita Chuchu today, and I've asked you to text in what are the attributes of God you've been focusing on. Steve said, I'm focusing on the mercy of God. Michelle says, I'm focusing on the love of God. Luke asked, and we're going to do this when we come back, if we could pray for his buddy John, who's in the hospital battling COVID. I hate COVID. We're going to pray for John when we come back as well. We'll be back in a minute. By me, I'm just bopping around in the studio. Love that song. It just makes me want to dance. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to my friend Asherita Chuchu. Is just that not the coolest name ever? She's written an amazing Advent devotional. In fact, it released in 2014, and I literally think I've had her on every year since the book released, just sort of as our one of our Christmas traditions. The title of her book is Unwrapping the Names of Jesus. And it's an Advent Devo. We've got 5 copies to give away, thanks to Moody Publishers. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We've talked a lot on the show, Asherita, about expectations versus expectancy. And so often we'll create this bullseye and a timeline for God to, you know, he's got to deliver on the goods like this. And if he doesn't, I'm disappointed. When he's just not bound by our dictates, and he's always writing a bigger story than we can imagine. So going back to the Israelites, waiting for, even his disciples were waiting, when were you going to deliver us from Roman oppression? And Jesus was kind of grabbing their chin, lifting up their gaze to say, I've come for a much bigger purpose than that. Say more about that if you would.
I mean, this whole year, Susie, in my own personal study, I've spent studying those silent years, the return of the Jews from exile. And so we're looking at about 500 years of the Jews being kingless because of their disobedience. God warned them that they would be taken into exile and punishment, but that they would be brought back and they would be restored. And he would send the anointed one who would bring together people of all nations to worship the one true God on the Mount Zion, on the city of God. And so these are the promises that are burning in his disciples' hearts, in the hearts of those who were listening to Jesus. They had spent hundreds of years as a people being oppressed, first by the Babylonians, and then by the Persians, and then by the Greeks, and now by the Romans. And this is the underdog nation, and they are ready for God to fulfill his promises. They are ready for the anointed one to come and to overthrow the oppressor so that they might finally regain their political superiority as the chosen people of God. And that is what is on their minds. That is what they're hoping for. So when Jesus performs miracles, when he heals the blind, when he raises the dead, when he makes the lame people walk, they are getting excited because they think they know what's next. And it is in the midst of these expectations that Jesus continually confronts their hearts and reminds them that they are so focused on the physical and the literal here and now. He says, I am the bread of life. And they say, okay, give us this bread so that we don't have to eat. He says, I am the water I am the spring of living water. And the Samaritan woman says, sir, give me this water so I won't have to come and draw water to drink. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And Martha says, okay, but my brother's still dead. Like, what are you going to do about it? Time and time again, Jesus meets people in the hard place. And like we opened with, he does so with compassion and with gentleness. He knows what it's like to be human. And yet he wants so much more for us than we even know to ask for or expect. We have our own expectations that are driven by what we think is best for us, just as the Jews did then. But Jesus confronted them and said, you want this ethnic political superiority among the nations? No, I have come to fulfill these promises, and the Son of Man will be lifted up. And when he is lifted up, all nations will be brought to him. And it's such a beautiful fulfillment of prophecies that had been misunderstood, because Susie, you and I and everyone who is non-ethnically Jewish is now welcomed into God's family. Because Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, not just for Jews, but for everyone. Yeah, so when we allow him, when we allow him to confront our expectations, to release them and say, God, have your way in this, instead of becoming overly familiar with Jesus and demanding that he perform on our timetable and he do what we want, and bringing our demands and wishes to God in prayer and saying, God, why aren't you doing anything? When we instead open our hearts and our lives to him and say, okay, God, I don't know what's happening, but I believe that you are creator and you are in control. Surprise me, show me, lead me, do what you want. I'm here for it. It is an amazing adventure.
That's beautiful. You said Jesus' perspective is always bigger than ours. His gaze was set on the universal dilemma of sin. His battle was one of cosmic proportions to deliver all who believe in him from the bondage of soul-deadening sin and welcome us into the family of God. Wow, the day that comes when we see Jesus face to face and we see how he brought all things into fulfillment, into completion, I just think there's going to be that briefest moment when we are just standing in awe that we'll wish we trusted him more. And so I so want to wrestle that thing to the ground and trust him now, you know, because he's proven himself faithful time and time again. Talk, if you would, about the name of Jesus, King of Kings.
Yeah, I mean, this ties into it, right? I mean, this is what they were waiting for. It's a king, a physical earthly king who would come and rule. And Israel's throne had been empty. They had no king for hundreds of years, and so they were ready for the king to come. And we see this when the wise men bring the gifts to the infant Jesus, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We see that foreshadowing that this is the king to come. But we also see it at the end when Jesus is nailed to the cross. We see another Gentile, right? There's the Magi, who were not Israelites, who recognized Jesus's kingship. And then on the cross, it's another non-Jew that recognizes and says, here he is, the King of the Jews. And that's a sign that is nailed to the cross of Jesus. So we have these bookends of acknowledging his kingship. But Pilate asks him, okay, so then are you a king? And Jesus' response, again, confronting his expectations and turning them on his head, saying, my kingdom is not of this world. It's something you can't understand. He says to his disciples somewhere else, the kingdom of God is among you. It is like a seed that is growing. And even though our king is absent now, he is not here on the earth, sitting on a throne, reigning a physical country or territory, still Jesus is the king of all kings. That's actually the title that the Persian emperor would take upon himself. It's the first world empire. And so one king after another, King Xerxes and Artaxerxes and King Darius, all proclaimed themselves the king of all kings, the king that ruled all the other kingdoms. That is the same title that Jesus is given. He is the king that ultimately will rule over all kings, and he will reign forever, and his dominion will have no end. So even though he came first as a humble king, born in a manger, Jesus will return as a victorious king, as a warrior king. He will claim what is rightfully his, and one day every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. And so we get to do that willingly now. We have the choice of whether we will submit ourselves to the kingship of Jesus, whether we will throw in our allegiance to him and acknowledge him as the king of our lives. We can do it willingly now, or someday, every creature, every person, everywhere will acknowledge him as king.
This is when I say, can somebody give me an amen? And Steve always beats me to the punch. Steve, you've been listening long enough, you know my rhythm. He texted an amen before I had a chance to ask for one. Somebody got to give me an amen. As I'm just listening to you and just, again, imagining Jesus coming as the victorious warrior. Every knee's going to buckle, you know. We are going to go face down and we're going to worship. And all of creation groans for the day when God reveals who his children really are. But there are going to be those literally in horror who rejected him, who mocked him, who lived in a way that flew in the face of all that Jesus holds dear. And what a great and terrible day that will be. That makes you shudder, doesn't it?
It gives an urgency to who we are and what we're called to do, not out of a sense of wanting to convert people to a religion, but rather to say, he's coming. Advent. Jesus is coming again. And I want so much for you to belong to him and to experience his love and all the beauty of who he is in your life here, now, not to wait for that day.
You're right. The entire universe worships the King of Kings. But as humans, we often miss the privilege. We're often so focused on ourselves, we become prideful, angry, and annoyed with others, especially in the busyness of the holiday season. So today, take your eyes off yourself and fix your gaze on the King of Glory and worship him today. And this is the thing. This is why I really wanted to spend a few days this week focusing on Advent. If we can hit the brakes now, if we can plan in this next several weeks to not have plans at different times, if we can create some space, put on some worship music and worship the King of Glory to say, Lord God, show me, Lord God, what lies in my life I picked up when life let me down. What do you want me? How should I exit this year and enter the next one? Would you speak to my heart? That's what we're doing here as we prepare, make room for Jesus, prepare for his coming and prepare for his soon return as well. I'm talking to Asherita Chuchu today. Her Advent book is titled Unwrapping the Names of Jesus. We've got 5 copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. When we come back, I would love to talk about Jesus, the light of the world. We'll be back in a minute.
Stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth.
Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Asherita Chuchu today, my guest who's written a great Advent Devo, Unwrapping the Names of Jesus, an Advent devotional. I got a handful of copies to get into your hands. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We're looking at the different names of Jesus. And Asherita, let's talk about this one, Jesus, the light of the world.
Break. The passage that came to mind was from Genesis 1, that there was darkness everywhere. And God spoke and said, let there be light. And there was light. And that is how our story begins, is in the darkness, God speaks and light comes and illuminates the darkness. And that's where life begins. And John starts his retelling of the story of Jesus in a very similar way, when he says that the true light that gives light to all mankind was coming into the world. And the world did not understand him. The darkness did not comprehend him, but also the darkness could not overcome him. Darkness cannot obliterate light. Darkness is merely the characteristic of the absence of light. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It is his light that he places inside us. And then he sends us out and sends us out as a light into the world. Susie, I'm just so amazed by this. Like, what a privilege that Jesus places himself in us. He puts his own spirit inside us. And so he sends us out into the world, lights in the darkness, because it is he in us that lights up the room. The pressure is not on us to somehow be more loving or more kind or more generous. The fruit of the spirit, I feel, can so easily become a checklist of all the things we should do instead of realizing this is the gift of God's spirit in us, the work that he does. And so the pressure is off this holiday season, whether it's that hard relationship or that terrible workplace or that hard to please spouse, the darkness we walk into, the pressure is not on us to somehow perform and somehow shine brighter in that darkness. Rather, we walk into that space carrying in us the light of the world, Jesus, the one who illuminates the world with his own light. What a privilege it is that we get to shine brightly because he has placed his own light in our hearts.
I think it was Larry Christensen years ago, a guest on my show, I'm pretty sure it was him, who said, the kingdom of God is not something we achieve, it's something we receive. And I thought so much about that idea of receiving kingdom, you know, because daily the heavens pour forth speech. It's not that we loved God, it's that he loved us. Love came down. He loved us first. You know, God initiated and continues to initiate engagement with his people. And so the idea of walking in the fullness, of having a heart that receives and appropriates what he's imparting, is so different than trying to jump high enough, trying to do it right, trying to cross the T's and dot the I's, you know. It's just such a different mindset to develop this kind of holy receptivity to what it is God is doing and to walk in it, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it truly is the receiving of a gift as opposed to the trying
achieving.
Harder.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Love this. She said, the holiday season is filled with lights, strings of lights on a Christmas tree, colorful lights on rooftops, inflatable figures on front lawns. It's easy to allow commercial light pollution to drown out the shining light within us. Today, ask the Spirit to shine God's light in your life and help you see God's work all around you. Then ask him to shine through you so that others may see the hope of life eternal and turn to him. Okay, Asherita, week two is all about preparation, and you reference Isaiah 40, verse 3, prepare the way for the Lord. What does that look like in our own lives?
I mean, the phrase that comes to mind, if we're going with witty quotes, is that if you fail to plan, you plan to fail, right? Mm-hmm. If we don't purposefully set aside time to prepare, to celebrate Jesus, it's very possible that we'll get to Christmas morning and have done a lot of the things on our list, but fail to feel the awe and wonder at the birth of Jesus. I mean, that was my story. I'm pretty sure I shared this in previous years here with your listeners, but for years, Christmas was my least favorite holiday because of all the busyness that goes into the season. It is exhausting for the soul, at least for my soul. But what I found when I set aside, when I started doing this practice during Advent of setting aside a time each day or a few days a week even, to sit with Jesus, to marvel at the gift of God in Jesus Christ for us. The different names of Jesus, like holding up a diamond to sunlight and seeing the different sparkling facets of that diamond, a different aspect of who Jesus is revealed through his different names. Setting aside that time to prepare was like opening up a gift, unwrapping a gift each day leading up to Christmas. And it doesn't have to be a lot. It doesn't have to be an hour inductive Bible study followed by another hour of intercessory prayer. I mean, if you're in a season of your life where you can afford to do that, then by all means, we will never exhaust the beauty and the wonder of God. But it doesn't have to be a certain way. Even just taking a few minutes every morning while you're making your coffee to ponder a different name of Jesus, to thank God for the gift of Christ Jesus, to recite his goodness in that way, and maybe take another minute to express to him, what is it that you need? What need in your life does that name of Jesus fill? And express that and receive that gift and then be still with him. Just be held by his love and then entrust to him what's coming that day. In what way do you need Jesus, the light of the world, in your life? In what way do you need to submit to the King of Kings? Where have you failed and you need the great high priest to intercede for you? It can be just a few minutes every day of preparing our hearts so that we come to Christmas morning and join in with people who sing, "Glory to God in the highest. Unto us is born this day the Savior of the world."
You know, as I'm listening to you, Asherita, I can't help but think of the verse we hear so often quoted, but I just think it's so profound. That's probably why it's quoted so much. But to trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. I mean, another translation is to know him, to experience him. In all your ways, look to experience him, and he will make your path straight. So the idea of what to give time and space to acknowledge Jesus as he intervenes in our story, as he intervenes on the earth, believing that he's good, it can only connect us. It kind of, I don't know, strengthens our attachment to him and reminds us that we are tethered to a good God. And, you know what I mean? The more we acknowledge him and seek his face. That was one of the gripes that God had against the Israelites, is you stopped listening to me. You stopped acknowledging me. You stopped seeking me. And God wants to be sought. He wants to be acknowledged, but it also does amazing things for our own heart and perspective, doesn't it?
Yeah. I mean, it's the difference between, I heard someone else kind of using this phraseology, and it really helped, of living life under God, like acknowledging his authority, but just kind of living fearfully, or living life for God, where we are running ourselves ragged, trying to impress him, trying to measure up to his expectations. Those are two very common ways of living in relationship to God. But there's another option, and that is living life with God, living in step with the Spirit, living with eyes wide open to what God is doing in the world and joining him in that. Like Brother Lawrence says in Practicing the Presence of God, just recognizing God is here in this space and he is inviting me to walk with him into this hard conversation or into this presentation that I'm nervous about presenting to my boss, or into this confrontation with my teenager that I don't want to have right now, or into this family dinner that I'm really nervous about what topics are going to come up around the table. Whatever we are walking into, we get to walk into it with God. And that is why Jesus came. It was to invite us into relationship with him, that we might no longer live as orphans, but as part of the family of God.
Hmm. And you're referencing Sky Jathani inside. Yes. Actually, his book is titled With, and we've had him on before. But, you know, there's that life, from God is basically God as a means to an end, under God, where you're constantly cowering, for God, where you're constantly striving, and then there's with God. And, you know, you think about Emmanuel, God with us. He wants us to walk with him, and that with is the holy invitation, and it's such a beautiful thing. You know, one of the names of Jesus that you explore in week two is Jesus is the truth. And, you know, it's so troubling to me is how much we're hearing people, and it's just so, sounds so, I don't know, hip to say, well, that's not your, my truth. You know, this is my truth. That's your truth. It just sounds so, you know, now and current, but it's so inaccurate because truth is truth. So talk about the idea that Jesus is truth.
Yeah. I mean, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There is an objective, real truth that stands apart from what anyone's experience subjectively might be. And as you're saying that, I know many of us might have a very particular idea of, like, this is what is true because this is what I've lived my whole life. And Susie, I'm curious if you've had this experience too, where as I grow older and as I spend more years walking with God, I find him in his goodness and tenderness confronting me about untruths that I have held about myself, about him, ways that I had a picture of God that was not quite accurate, that now I'm coming to see him differently. And what I find is that God is so tender in how he leads us into truth. The father of lies is the one who jerks us around on a chain, binding us up in lies that lead to death. But Jesus comes to break those chains with himself, to confront them with his personhood. This is not a sterile proposition of some abstract truth. Truth is a person, and it is found in Jesus. And when he comes, he confronts the lies that bind us with himself. And we can know truth as we study God's word, and his word is alive and active. And so it will constantly, as we read scripture, it will constantly hold up a mirror to our hearts where we have the privilege of having God's own spirit talk to us and show us lies that we're believing, but then lead us to the person of Jesus, lead us to truth who will set us free. What an incredible gift.
Incredible gift indeed. And if you've walked with God a long time, I'm sure you can look over your shoulder and marvel at the layers by which he's healed you, brought truth to your soul, destroyed the lie, put truth in, and set you free. You know, we go from strength to strength, glory to glory, shining ever brighter to the full light of day. The transformation of the believer to grow humble and holy and loving and confident. It is absolutely miraculous what Jesus can do in the heart of a person who will receive him. Let earth receive her king. We're going to pause here. When we come back, let's talk about Jesus, who is the Lion of Judah. Talking to Asherita Chuchu, her book is Unwrapping the Names of Jesus, an Advent devotional. And I promise to pray for John. Father God, I lift up John to you. He's in the hospital battling COVID right now. God, I pray you give the doctors absolute wisdom about what he needs. And I ask you to help his immune system to rise up and to fight back. I pray that he could get out of that hospital in the next couple of days and be on the mend before we know it. Please heal him, God, and the many who are battling right now. We love you, God. I love you so much. In your name we pray. Amen. We'll be back in a minute. Stop and ponder and marvel the gift of God, that Jesus came to earth to save you. He had you on his mind, and you were the joy set before him when he endured the cross and scorned the shame and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And there's a day coming again. He'll have fire in his eyes. He's going to look you right in the eyes, and he's going to claim you before a watching world. That one is mine. That day is coming, friend, and God wants us to live ready. And Christmas, to me, is the best time to live with a holy anticipation, because we are Christ followers. This is Christmas. We are unashamed of the gospel. Wow, isn't it just an amazing thing to belong to God? I just can never get over it. Pray that I never will. Asherita Chuchu is my gift today. She is my gift today, and she's my guest today. She's a gift. Her book is beautiful, Unwrapping the Names of Jesus, an Advent devotional. We've got 5 copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We're unwrapping the names of Jesus. How about this one, The Lion of Judah? What do you say, Asherita?
This one, I think, has grown on me over the years because, there's this picture in C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where the child asks, okay, but this Aslan you're talking about, like, is he safe? And the response is, who said anything about safe? Like, he's a lion. Of course he's not safe. But he's good. He is good. And there's a difference between someone being safe in this magical world of Narnia, right? Aslan is not a safe character in the sense that he is fierce against the enemies that come against his kingdom. And I think in our popular portrayal today, there's this current understanding of, okay, if Jesus did live, he was a good teacher that walked the earth and taught people how to be loving and kind, and there's some good things in there. But, you know, he was just a good guy all around. And if we're not careful, that kind of thinking can creep into our theology, where we allow the world to paint a picture of who Jesus is instead of looking at what Scripture tells us about Jesus. And we already talked about Jesus describes himself as gentle and lowly in heart. There is that aspect of his personhood, that he is compassionate and kind, that he is a high priest that we can boldly come before him because we know he is good. But make no mistake, Jesus is fierce. There are those who oppose him. There are those who hurt the innocent. In fact, as I was studying the Gospels for the sequel to this, my Lenten devotional, Uncovering the Love of Jesus, Susie, I was so surprised to see that every time Jesus displayed anger in the Gospels, and there's quite a few times, it was always against those who harmed and hurt the innocent and the weak. Just think about it. In the temple, and those who opposed the little children from coming to him, those who wanted to keep marginalized people aside, Jesus' anger as the Lion of Judah flares up against those who would harm his creation, his precious ones. That is a beautiful aspect of Jesus that I think we shy away from because it might make us a little bit uncomfortable. But God's justice, his heart for making things right in the world, demands that his wrath be poured out. And that is the beautiful offer of Jesus in his death on the cross, is that he is offering to bear the wrath of God for our sins, for the injustices, for everything that we've done wrong. He offers to bear that. But if we refuse his gift, we are welcoming the wrath of the Lion of Judah to come against us. And one day when Jesus returns, we find this in the book of Revelation, that the Lion of Judah will come, and that he will roar, and all of his enemies will scatter. And that is good news. That is good news, because what is wrong will be made right. What is broken will be healed. those who have abused their power and have trampled on the weak and have made a mockery of the name of God and of love in the world, they will receive their just end. We want that in the line of Judah. And so when the lion roars, his enemies scatter. But that same roar brings comfort to those who stand behind the lion, to those who are protected by the lion. And all those who belong to Jesus, we need not fear him. He might not be the timid little cub that is portrayed in the world. He is the Lion of Judah, but he is good, and we look forward to his return.
Who needed to hear that today? Somebody, you got to text me. You had to. I mean, that is just pure, precious truth. And as you're talking, Asherita, I'm thinking of Psalm 18. You want to see how God feels about it when his children are oppressed. You know, I cried out to the Lord in my distress. My enemy confronted me at a moment when I was too weak to even defend myself. But my cry reached his ear. You know, smoke billowed from his nose because he was angry. At the blast of his breath, the bottom of the ocean could be seen. He veiled his approach in dark rain clouds. I mean, he came and thundered from on high and reached down from on high to rescue me. To rescue you. You look at the fierceness of God when one of his cries out because the oppression of evil. I love the passion of God. I love it, and I'm so grateful for it. You said, Jesus is the triumphant Lion of Judah, and those enemies scatter in fear. We know he's good. His awe-inspiring strength comforts us, even as it reminds us to posture our hearts in humble adoration. All right, let's talk about Jesus, the Holy One of God.
Yeah, I mean, holy means set apart, something special, something that is consecrated for a particular use. And this name of Jesus makes me think of the scene in Isaiah where Isaiah sees the angels falling down before God, the temple shaking as the seraphim cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And that holiness was concentrated in the person of Jesus Christ, right? When you think about God's holiness throughout the Old Testament, as he revealed himself to the Israelites, there were very strict rules about who may enter God's presence and how and when. When you think of how the tabernacle and later the temple was set up in courts, where various populations were allowed through one screening after another. But the Holy of Holies, the most inner part of the temple, only one person could enter out of the whole population of Israel, of the whole world, one person, the great high priest, and only once a year, and that only after offering sacrifices for himself, right? This was on penalty of death. And we see in the Old Testament stories of people who discounted God's holiness. Aaron's own sons who were struck down by God because they made light of God's holiness. God's holiness, again, is not something to be trifled with. He is set apart and holy in all he does. And in the entire history of humanity, no other human has been holy except Jesus. Jesus is morally perfect. He became human. He knew exactly what it's like to be human, yet without sin. And that is why he defeated sin. So in Hebrews, we learn that he is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners. That is what qualifies him to be our great high priest. And so even though in the past God's holiness was something to fear and something to maintain distance from, we don't have to fear. Jesus' holiness gives us hope that we can be holy in him.
Asherita, such a beautiful time today. And friends, I pray you found some encouragement here as well. We're going to leave that drawing open for a little bit longer here. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. I pray you found some encouragement here. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.